Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Here again the words of our Lord, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Today's reading comes chock full of seeming contradictions. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the one who promises, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." Jesus now says here, "I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword." This kind of talk sounds so un-Jesus-like. We bristle against this kind of talk. We who have lived through 9/11, we who are bombarded with religious violence all over the television, the newspapers, the internet. This is a passage that could be used against us. See, your Jesus says right here that he comes to bring a sword, not peace. Don't you Christians claim to be a peace-loving people? Isn't Christianity a religion of peace? What's this business of a sword? These words sit hard in our ears. I think we just as soon avoid them. This is one of those Sundays when I'd rather we weren't a lectionary, disciplined church, and I could just kind of find my favorite Bible passage and favorite topic and just kind of talk to you about something nice. But, I mean, listen to Jesus on the family. Christians are supposed to focus on the family, huh? We're supposed to be pro-family and family-oriented. At least we all claim to be that, and we vote that way. And yet Jesus says here that he's come to set son against father, and mother against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Well, that one's not so hard. I mean, that one, that's last one's kind of a no-brainer there, but he says he's going to divide families with this sword so that even the members of one's own household become one's enemies. You know, we make the family a kind of a near means of grace, and Jesus seems to brush all this off with one swift stroke of his sword. And if that isn't shocking enough, Jesus turns the volume up even more. "Whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He sounds downright jealous at this point. Yes, that's right. If you are looking for a reason to turn and run away from Jesus, I think these verses would give you a good reason. He places himself over every human relationship. Nothing can come between us and him. Not even your family, not even the people closest to you. Because without him, we lose everything. Our own lives, our own loves, everything. To love another more than Christ is to make that person into an idol. Whether father, mother, son, daughter, the mother who says, "I love my children more than anything in the world," is going to break her children. No one can live up to that expectation. Idols always have feet of clay, and they crumble under the weight of our expectations, and ultimately they can never save us. And that's why Jesus says, "Whoever loves anyone in this world more than me is not worthy of me." He has to get between us. And that sword of Jesus isn't quite done yet. There's more killing to do. The sword that brings division must divide us from ourselves. "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Whoever does not take up his cross. Crosses kill. That's what they do. They stand for our death. Crosses are not simply the little bumps and bruises in this life, the little inconveniences. That's not the cross. The cross is our death. Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us through them, that to follow him means losing all in order to save all. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we love must be nailed to the cross of Christ, or we will lose it. We must literally become nothing so that Christ become everything. Whoever finds life, finds his life, will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the key and the heart of faith. Where do you find your life? In your achievements? In your abilities, in your riches, in your ability to influence people? You will lose it all, everything. To find life in the things of this world is to find a life that is doomed to destruction, a life that is doomed to die along with everything in this world. But to lose your life in this world for the sake of Christ, to die with Jesus, to be joined with him in his cross, is to find the one and only real life there is in this world, the one who is the life. Jesus must be the center. He must be the center of everything in our lives, not just high on the list of priorities. You hear that sometimes. There's God and family and work and sports, and down the list we go, as if God or Jesus were some list on an item on a list of priorities. That's just one idol amongst many idols. Doesn't work that way. Christ and his cross must be central to everything that is a priority in our lives. Christ must get between father and son. He must get between mother and daughter. He must get between each and every one of us, or we will kill one another. Christ must stand in the breach, or there will never be true and lasting peace. That's why he divides us. We want peace. We seek peace. We long for peace. We want peace in our world. We want peace in our communities. We want peace in our families. The trouble is, we want peace on our terms, according to our agenda. We seek peace in the securities of this world of wealth, thinking that if we only had enough for tomorrow and the next day and the next year, then we would have peace now. We would be at peace in this world. But there's never enough. And every new acquisition brings new anxieties. And we find that no matter how much we accumulate, no matter how safe we make our lives, we're never at peace. We seek peace in solitude, some of us do, in isolation from others, thinking that if we could just insulate ourselves enough from the negative impact and the negative energy of the world, then we could have some measure of peace inside of ourselves. And so we wall ourselves up behind gates and locked doors. We wall ourselves up in office cubicles, in cars that are hermetically sealed, in a world that minimizes any meaningful contact with our neighbors. We wall ourselves up behind computer screens and TV screens and little cell phone screens, and we ignore the real world around us, and we befriend the virtual world where nobody really does exist, but we call each other friends on Facebook. I have 1,400 friends on Facebook. I don't know who most of those people are, and truthfully, I don't care. We seek peace within ourselves, urged on by the notion that peace means feeling good about ourselves. And yet, no matter where we turn, and no matter how loudly the prophets of peace shout, peace, peace, there is no peace. Ron Artest, basketball player in the NBA, plays for the Lakers lately. He's going to court. I saw an article. So he's going to court to have his name changed to Meta World Peace. That's going to be his name, Meta World Peace. I'm not making this up. You can't make stuff like this up. I think the idea is that he's going to have the word peace written on the back of his jersey. Peace. This is the same Ron Artest who is best remembered for going up into the stands while he played for Detroit and beating up a fan. So with a name like Meta World Peace and Peace engraved on your back, I figure he's just one blow up away from being a walking irony. Think about that for a second. Peace doesn't come with a name change. Peace doesn't come with wishful thinking. Wouldn't it be great if it were that easy? Just peace. Say peace and peace comes. Peace always comes, always with the shedding of blood. Even the peace of this world comes at the tip of the sword. There is no cheap peace. And Jesus is not speaking cheaply of peace here. This is no half-hearted, complacent kind of peace worked out by some calculated compromise. This is a peace that comes only by the sword of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Word, that sharp, two-edged scalpel of law and gospel that both kills and makes alive, that opens the wound in order to heal it. Only in taking the sword to sin, to the law, to death, will there be peace with God and peace with one another. The sword that Jesus brings is a sword that touched him first. We need to be clear on that. His cross comes first, then your cross. When he says to his disciples, take up your cross, he already has his cross on his back. His death comes first, then your death in him. He always comes first. It was for the sake of our sin and for the sake of our salvation that he himself came under the law, that he refused the easy peace of compromise with this world. He took the sword that divided father and son. He took the sword that put Mary, his mother, at the foot of his cross and that pierced her soul with grief as she watched her firstborn die. The sword caused Jesus to experience that God-forsaken darkness of our humanity, the darkness of God's wrath and his silence, the suffering of our sin and the suffering of all of humanity. He took on himself that sword. He took up his cross to lead humanity through his death to eternal life. It's the only way that a sinner can live before God, and that is to die with Jesus. It's the only way. Not simply die, everybody will die sooner or later, but to die with Jesus, to be joined with him on his cross, to be buried with him in his tomb, and so to be raised with him in his resurrection, to take up your cross, your death each day, and follow Jesus through his death to eternal life. The Apostle Paul talks about this in regard to baptism this morning. Appropriate topic, since we have little Charlotte Marie here, who's just still a little soggy from baptism. In baptism, Paul says in the previous chapter, we were buried with Christ into his death. That's what baptism does. It forensically joins us to the death of Jesus. God declares us dead by his word. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. As St. Paul said in this morning's reading from Romans, we have died to the law. We have died to the law in the body of Christ so that now we belong to another. We do not belong to sin. We do not belong to the law. We belong to him who was raised from the dead for our salvation so that we might bear fruit for God. In a prior letter to the Galatians, St. Paul wrote this, worthy of memorizing, I have been crucified with Christ, he says. I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave his life up for me. I died, Paul said. In the crucified body of Jesus hanging on the cross, I died. For all intents and purposes, even as I am now standing here before you speaking to you, I no longer live. Instead, Christ is my life. Christ is the one who lives in me. And the life that I now live prior to my resurrection, the life that I now live in this sinful flesh, is a life in which I daily take up my cross and I follow Christ, led by my baptism, living by faith in him who loved me and who gave himself for me. He lives, I no longer live. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in the next chapter in Romans 7. He no longer lives. He's been declared by God dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And that's something that any baptized Christian can say of themselves. You have been declared dead by God. Dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to death itself. You belong to another now. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. Christ who brings you to the Father. Christ who sends you the Spirit. That's all yours now. You are dead to everything of Adam. You are alive to everything of Christ. The law with its commandments can never save you. It's a sword that will kill you. It's a magnifying lens that will enlarge your sin so large you can't bear the sight of it any longer. We used to do that when we were a kid. When we were kids, you know, high school, we'd take a big magnifying glass and look at your pores. It's like, ooh, you know, who can look? That's what the law does. It magnifies sin to be utterly sinful, Paul says. It's an amplifier that cranks up the volume to the pain level where you can't take it anymore. It's, if you will, a petri dish, an incubator that gives rise to all sorts of ways of sinning you haven't even thought of yet. That's why just teaching kids commandments doesn't work. It just makes them worse. They hadn't thought of that. Paul says, I didn't even know what coveting was till I read the law. And then sin grabbed hold of the opportunity and I started coveting like crazy. That's a great commandment. Do not covet. The more you think about it, the more you'll do it. It's like don't yawn. You start thinking about it, you'll do it. You can't stop yourself, can you? Don't start. Don't think about it. The equation goes like this. Sin plus the law equals death. That's it. The sinner must die. There's no way to rehab a sinner. No way. We can take care of some of the gross externals and make them not quite so gross and not quite so external. We can discipline ourselves with the aid of the Spirit not to harm others and harm ourselves quite so much. But that, in the end, is nothing more than a coat of paint on a condemned house. The building must be raised, rebuilt as a new creation. We must take up our cross, our death, and follow Jesus through death, trusting him to eternal life. And as an afterthought, did you notice in this gospel lesson how completely Jesus identifies himself with his disciples? To receive a disciple is to receive Jesus himself. To give even the littlest baptized believer, that one, a cool drink on a warm day, is to serve Christ. As often as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You are the body of Christ. He is your head. Your life is not your own. That's such a mistake to say that. It's my body, I can do with it as I please. No, it's not. It's Christ's body, and he does with it what pleases him. You belong to Christ, wholly and completely. And only in Christ can there be peace in the family, in the world, in your hearts, in your minds. He didn't come to bring the world's notion of peace. He came to bring a sword, the sword of his cross, that brings ultimate peace. By that sword, you have a peace that passes your understanding. By that sword, you have a peace that the world cannot give, a peace won by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. By that sword of the cross, you have a peace that lasts forever. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.